So I want to, we're talking to you this month, which is half over, about our mission, our vision, and our culture statements. And so I've been tasked with opportunity to share with you about our mission. In today's church world, missional has become kind of a buzzword. Churches will say that, you know, they're a missional church, as though it's something new. But it's been around for 2,000 years. We just changed the phraseology a little bit and think that we're doing something new. But Jesus actually gave us our mission, gave the church its mission statement. It's kind of launching orders. And we find that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so we want to take that. That's a famous passage. Most churches will list that as their Great Commission, their call for the church. And so I want to kind of take some observations from that and break that down for you. The first one is this. That he said, go. And as we talked before, though, I think that maybe the last time I spoke to you, we talked about different imperatives. And this also is a present imperative. It's not a one-time thing. It's not just go and do it once, but it is meant to be as you are going, as you are working, as you are living, as you are shopping, as you are vacationing, as you are doing whatever it is that you're doing, you are to go and preach the gospel. I want you to notice also that we are going under the authority and the presence of God. If you are a child of God, and Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus is speaking with the authority of heaven and earth, and he says, go. So when you go out as a believer of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, you are going under the authority and in the presence of God. You may not feel like it, you may not think like it, but you are. You are a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a follower, you are automatically enlisted as a representative of Jesus Christ. And so, with that in mind, as we are going, we need to think about how we are going or how we are behaving as we are going. When we are driving, are we driving as though we're a representation of the gospel? Or are we cutting people off and giving them gestures and whatnot because we're in a hurry? Is that how a representative of the kingdom of God would act? When we go under the authority and in the presence of God. Have you ever done something not thinking, just in your natural spirit, in your human nature, and then you see somebody that you know that knows you're a believer? And there's a little bit of a check or maybe a little bit of shame, like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that, because they know that I go to church, or they know that I'm a follower of God. Second observation is that we are to make disciples, which are fully devoted followers of Jesus. Fully devoted followers of Jesus. We don't do this really well. Churches teach, they preach, they hold events, they try to bring people in to their gathering, they sing, but we don't practice discipleship very well. In that word discipleship, there's the implication of discipline. And we don't teach people to be disciplined. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many who call themselves believers or Christians actually spend time in the Word of God? Statistically, it's about 19% of those who call themselves Christians who are regularly reading the Bible. That's shocking. We should see that number higher. You might say, well, I find the Bible to be boring. Well, I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. But it is God's book to us. Jesus himself said, I am the Word of God. He is the living Word. And he has given us his Word. And therefore, we ought to take advantage of it. We ought to read it. Baptize, which is basically a public declaration of your faith. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to obey, which is instructing to obey. Obedience is the mark, if you will, of a believer, of a follower of Jesus Christ. There are a number of people who might say, I am a believer, but then you look at their lifestyle and they say, but you're not walking in obedience. Let me share something with you that's rather scary and sobering. Satan knows God. He knows Jesus. Satan, according to Scripture, talks to God. Satan has a great understanding of who God is. He's regularly in the presence of God, bringing accusations against you. And yet he's not a follower of Jesus Christ. So I don't want you to think that just because you go to church, just because you sing some songs, just because you sit in the pew and you know people who claim to be Christians, I don't want you to think that that's all there is to it. There has to be a change in lifestyle. There has to be a change in behavior. There has to be obedience. And so let's take a look at our church's mission this morning. Our statement, our condensed statement is simply this: to love authentically, teach practically, and serve humbly in the name of Jesus. So first, to love authentically. What does that mean, authentic love? Well, when I think of it, as loving with expecting nothing in return. You expect nothing in return. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus gave his life for us while we were what? While we were still sinners. Jesus died while we were still sinners. It wasn't that he waited for us to respond, and he waited for us to express interest, and then he began to love us. No. He loved us. You say, well, how did he love us? Well, the Bible says greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life. And so Jesus laid down his life when we didn't even know him. You give of yourself expecting nothing in return. There's no asking the question, what's in it for me? Or what do I get out of it? The interesting thing is, though, as you serve in an attitude of love, that you get stuff out of it. It may not be what you expect to get out of it, but you get a sense of peace, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of contentment. When I go places and I see people who are hurting. When I played Santa Claus a few weeks ago to the families with autistic children, I went home afterwards and I said to my wife, we are really blessed. All of our kids are healthy. Our grandkids are healthy. We are truly blessed. I was blessed by doing that event, but that's not why I did it. So there are blessings and there are payments, if you will. If you're feeling miserable about your life, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling depressed, go serve in a soup kitchen. Go serve at the neighborhood church. Go someplace, go to the hospital and visit people. And you'll quickly realize that you have it pretty good. Go and just love them as Jesus told us to love each other. To love authentically. In Matthew, we have this record where someone comes to Jesus, they're quizzing him and says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let me ask you this. Do you love God this morning? Where's the proof? What's the evidence? Let me ask you a different question. We came to Christ, many of us, because we didn't want to go to hell. And so if you knew there was no heaven, if you knew that this was all there was, that there was no heaven, that there was no hell, would you still love God? Would you? Would you still serve? In John 13, 34, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. What was the evidence of his love? It was self-sacrifice. He didn't do what he did to make himself better. He was already king. But he did what he did. He gave himself out of love. Let me share something with you. God loves you so much. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, God loves you. God will never love you more than he loves you right now. Think about that for a minute. God will never love you any more than he loves you right now. You can't do anything to earn more of his love. He already loves you. And you can't do anything to cause him to not love you. His love is perfect. And he loves you just the way you are. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Perfect love. You say, well, if I stop doing this, God will love me more. No. If I start doing this, God will love me more. No. No. God loves you perfectly. Now, if we stop doing some things, it might cause us to love him more. Or if we start doing some things, it might cause us to love him more. But his love is perfect. You can't earn it. You can't get rid of it. God will never love you more than he does right now. And he will never love you less than he does right now. And so we are to follow that example and to love authentically, expecting nothing in return. Just serving because God has told us to serve. To love because God has told us to love. The second part of our mission is to teach practically. What does that mean? Well, it's simply teaching that can be put into practice. If we stand here and tell you all the things that there is to know about the Bible, and we just pontificate on a bunch of facts and historical facts and things about the scripture, and you can't put it into practice, we haven't done our job. Because we are to what? We are to make disciples. We are to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so we're to teach in such a way that what we teach can be put into practice. I don't know where I heard this, but I've adopted this policy. At the end of my sermon, we should be able to answer the question, so what? So what? So what does that mean? What should I do? How should I respond according to what he has told me? And if you can't answer that question, then I haven't done my job. Because I'm not up here to impress you. I'm not up here to share how much I know or how much I don't know. We are to teach practically. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we're to teach practically. So why? So you can put into practice what we have taught. You can use it in your area of ministry. You can use it at work. You can use it as you are going. So I told you that I would tell you how to read the Bible. And there's a number of questions. And if you go on the internet and you look at these, some people will have 4, some will have 10. I've chosen 7 that I think are important. So as you open a passage of scripture, you need to ask yourself these questions. Number 1, is there a command to obey? Is there a command to obey? Is there something that you're reading that God is telling you to do? Is there a command to obey? Secondly, is there an example to follow? Is there an example to follow? When we read about the patriarchs of Scripture and the Old Testament, we might see things that they did well. We might see things that they didn't do well, that maybe we shouldn't do. But we can look and we can say, okay, how can I learn from them? How do you learn? How do you become successful? By trying and making mistakes. How many of you have ever made a mistake? Two of you. That's great. How many of you learned from those mistakes? Okay, good. You know what's better than learning from your mistakes? Learning from somebody else's mistakes. You watch somebody that's made a mistake and you say, hey, I saw what happened as a result of that decision. I'm not going to do that. And that's wisdom. And so as we read through Scripture, we can see where the patriarchs and people of the Bible may have sinned and may have fallen short and may have done some things that they shouldn't do. And we should learn from that and say, that's a mistake that I don't want to make. Is there an example to follow? Is there a promise to claim? The Bible is full of promises. And remember, this, you should know this by now. With every promise, there is a premise. Every time God makes a promise, if you look before that, there is a premise. Something that he expects you to do in order to receive that promise. Number four, is there a sin to avoid or confess? Is there a sin to avoid or confess? The scripture is full of stories where people sinned, where people didn't please God. As a matter of fact, if you look through, if you read through the Bible, you will not find, apart from Jesus Christ, you will not find any Bible character who was perfect. None. Moses, Abraham, Noah. They all fell short in some area. And yet, we should take comfort in that fact, because nowhere is there an expectation that we should be perfect. We can't be perfect. And so when we fall, we can take comfort that God will restore us, that God will forgive us, that we can learn from our errors and our sins. Is there a sin to avoid or confess? Number five, is there a principle to follow? Is there a principle to follow? Number six, is there something new about God? Lots of people have their idea of who God is. And actually, that borders on idolatry. Because a lot of us don't take the time to really understand who God is. And the only way that we can do that is by reading through Scripture. And so oftentimes we worship a God of our own creation. A God that we've made up in our mind because of who we think he is or what we think he ought to be. When the scripture tells us exactly who he is. Now, we can't fully understand God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. So we can't fully understand God, but we do have a book that tells us who God is. And as we read through scripture, there will be new revelations that will tell us about who God is. We have these ideas that are based on some truth. God is love. And then what's the response to that? Well, then how can a loving God allow these things to happen? Or how can a loving God send someone to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. God says there's a choice. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. This is the way to go to heaven. And if you reject that, then you're going to hell. He's not sending you there. You chose. So with the knowledge that there is a loving God, then why would you choose to go to hell? Why would you choose to ignore God? Why would you choose to ignore what he has said? Why would you choose to live a lifestyle that is displeasing to God? Why would you choose that for yourself? Is there something new about God? And number seven, is there a truth to believe? Is there a truth to believe? We live in a day and age where we say there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. We cannot know the truth. Can I tell you that that is contrary to Scripture? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Scripture reveals to us the truth. We live in a world that is increasingly more chaotic and confusing. Why? Because we have ignored the truth. And each person is seeking their own truth. And in seeking their own truth, when they run that to its end, they realize that it isn't true. And so that's why there's so much confusion. That's why there's so much chaos. That's why there's so much division. That's why there's so much hatred. Because everybody is pursuing their own truth. The Bible says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And in doing so, they denied the truth. So, as you read through Scripture, ask yourself these questions. Is there a command to obey, an example to follow, a promise to claim, a sin to avoid or confess? Is there a principle to follow, something new about God, or a truth to believe? You can take this little section and cut it out of your outline if you want. And tape it right to the front of your Bible. And as you're reading through Scripture, ask those questions. And then the third part of our church's mission statement, which is to love authentically, teach practically, and serve humbly in the name of Jesus, is to serve humbly. To serve like Jesus. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You cannot, hear me, you cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus if you do not serve. You can't. If we are truly to be a disciple is someone who is fully devoted follower of Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, we are going to do the things that he did. And one of those things is to serve. And you say, "Well, I'm too busy. I don't have time. There's no area for me to serve in. I don't know what I'm supposed to do." That is contrary to Scripture. Because Scripture tells us that each and every one of us has a work to do, has an area of service. That we are gifted by God to serve in a particular area. Unfortunately, in the culture of modern church, we have raised people in church to come and be entertained. And so our larger churches have celebrity pastors and worship bands. And they do a lot of stuff to attract people into the service. And the success of a service, of a church, is listed by three things. As they say, the three B's. And the three B's, if I can remember them, are butts, bucks, and baptism. How many people you have sitting in the pew, how much money you collect, and how many baptisms you have each year. And we look at that and we publish those things in our annual documents and so on. And so such and such a church has this many people and they've raised this much money and they've had this many baptisms. And if that is the measure of the church, then we've lost something. How many of our people are serving? How many of our people are doing things without recognition or without looking for recognition? They just quietly serve. It's just between them and God. One of my pet peeves, and we see it often in the area, and of course we want to celebrate good things that are happening, but it seems like a lot of our churches hold events and do things and so that we can take a picture and put it in the paper. And everybody's, oh, that's a wonderful church. They look what they did. They went and served food to the hungry or whatever. If we really believe that God is who he is and that he will bless us, why do we need to promote what we did? Why don't we just do it? And then trust him that he will prick the hearts of those who are looking for a place to serve and that our churches will grow as a result of that without having it in the paper or on the internet. And I recognize there's a fine line there. But it seems like in some places, the only time you ever hear anything about him is when they've gone out and handed out water bottles on parade day or something like that. Why can't we just do it and not say anything? We have to serve. Our church needs to serve. And it's serving is more. I mean, I love our dinners, and I hope that you'll come tomorrow night. But with the exception of a few, that's not really serving. When we come and we eat and we fellowship, and that's all good stuff, but it's not serving. So let me close with this question. Are you on mission? Are you on mission? Do you have a mission? If I were to go up to you and say, after the service, what is your mission? Could you tell me what it is? You say, well, I go to work. Well, what do you do at work that's a mission? Well, I raise my family. Great, what are you doing with your family that shows you're on mission? What are you doing in your church that shows that you're on mission? What are you doing to serve and to love with the expectation that you will get nothing in return? There is something really satisfying. I can't explain it. There's something really satisfying about doing something for somebody whom you know can never pay you back. Try it sometime. You know that they're never going to pay it back. They'll never be able to reward you for what you've done. I can't explain it, but there's something so fulfilling and satisfying about that. Other than that's what God has created us to do. And so he blesses us. He gives us a sense of peace. Are you on mission? Is our church on mission? Or is it just about us and our comfort and our experience? Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that we might be a church that is on mission, that we might be people who are on mission, that we might look for ways in which to serve, in which to love, that we might be able to practice what we have learned from reading your word and hearing your word, and that we might also be able to teach by example what your word has to say. Help us not just to be consumers, but help us to serve, to live as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.